It is so good to come together and to sing your praise, to let our hearts be flooded with the promises of your gospel, to remember the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, we confess that this past week and maybe even this morning, our hearts have been flooded with worries, with cares, with hurts from the ways people have sinned against us, with guilt over the ways we've sinned against others. Lord, there's many things pressing on our minds, but we want to turn our hearts toward you, turn our attention toward the cross. Lord, I thank you for my family here at Lighthouse. I thank you for just the joy of hearing them sing these promises. I pray that now as we enter in your word, you would equip us to know how to rehearse the beauty and the wisdom that is in your gospel with each other so that we can live our lives with Christ as our living hope. It's his name we pray. In his name we pray, amen. Well, good morning. It's a grace to be with all of you. If you don't know me, my name is Tim St. John. I'm the counseling pastor here at Lighthouse. I don't know how much longer I need to keep saying that, but we're in our wisdom series, and we're at this point in our wisdom series where we're going to be focusing on relational wisdom, a community of wisdom, how we bring a lot of the wisdom that we've been talking about and learning about and the structures around wisdom and bring them to bear on our relationships. And when I was asked to speak on this by Pastor Kim, I did feel the least deserving, because one of the big hooks that drew me to Lighthouse that has made me just love our church so much is the wisdom I have received from you. Like, I want to be like so many of you. You have led me to Christ again and again. You know me so well. You have loved me. Even in coming to Lighthouse and doing ministry, so the places I didn't even anticipate seeing the wisdom of God on display, like when I'm counseling someone and seeing someone counsel their heart or struggle through different situations, I can just see God's wisdom on display in their hearts, and I grow. I am discipled in those settings. So I am here this morning to talk about relational wisdom in the body of Christ, but I just owe a debt to all of you. I feel really the least deserving, because I feel like I've been such a student of your wisdom here as a family to me. So I just thank you. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to James chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18. The title of my message is A Community of Wisdom, Growing Wiser in Christ Together. Growing Wiser in Christ Together. I think it's perfect that I get to preach this sermon after our Disability Sunday last week. And if you were away, I know a lot of people were gone for the youth retreat, either serving or growing or speaking or doing something there. If you didn't get a chance to listen to it, please listen to Dan and Vera Christian's testimony last week. It was such a powerful display, I think, of God's wisdom unleashed in one family's life. The testimony we heard from Dan and Vera was honest about their very real pain of suffering. They were vulnerable about their struggles with sin in caring for their special needs daughter. They pointed to their struggle to both accept care into their lives from their church and also the struggle to invite care when they knew they needed help. They pointed us to the clear and present hope of the gospel that teaches us to slow down to this moment-by-moment dependence on God's wisdom and grace. In so many ways, their story illustrates everything that we're going to talk about when it comes to being a wise community that leans on each other and together leans on Christ for wisdom. So my hope is that hearing their story last week makes it just a little easier for you to share your burdens with someone here. You are not alone. No matter what you're facing in your life right now, you are not alone. And God's grace and wisdom is available to you in the relationships here at Lighthouse as we look to Christ together. But we need to see that for wisdom to grow in our lives personally, we need each other. We need to be a family. I mean, we're going to make mistakes. Wise relationships is not the hope that I'm going to have this ability to speak perfectly into another person's life, or I'm going to always ask for help in the right way. We are going to sin against each other. We're going to make mistakes. We're not going to say the right thing. We're going to talk too long. We're not going to share enough. We're going to make mistakes. But we can only grow wiser as we live among one another, as we know each other's hearts and display the wisdom of Christ to each other. So with this in mind, that we need relationships to get wisdom, I'd like to just ask you a question personally. Who is the wisest person you know? Who is the wisest person you know? What makes you think they are wise? Take a look at how wisdom is described in verse 17 for just a second. We're not going to fully dive into our passage yet, but just verse 17, he describes wisdom with these adjectives: pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. If this is what wisdom is, who do you know that is like that? And a kind of a follow-up question is, how close do you need to be into their lives to see those things? Are those things you can just observe from far away? I would argue it takes being very close and staying very close for a long period of time to see that kind of wisdom unfolding in someone's heart and life. So let's read this whole passage together, James 3, 13 through 18. And my hope is that we would begin to consider how we can live more closely among one another and grow wisely together. Let's read this. I'll read this for us. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, we're not doing a study of the whole book of James today, but I want to highlight why this set of verses is so important. Verses 13 through 18 of chapter 3 are really the peak, the discourse kind of climax of this letter. These verses have been historically called the Great Hymn of Wisdom in the New Testament, the Great Hymn of Wisdom. Throughout the letter of James, we see examples of wisdom from above versus wisdom from below. Right, this book goes through these different tests of wisdom. Riches is a test. Poverty is a test. Sickness is a test. Health is a test. And each test reveals the wisdom of your heart. But this hymn of wisdom also highlights that the competing wisdoms in our hearts and relationships is actually part of the larger kingdom war between God and this world. Look again at our passage. Do you hear how James points to supernatural sources for our ability to make peace or make strife? There is the wisdom that is from above in verse 17 that empowers all our peacemaking activity. And then there's the wisdom from below in verse 14 that he calls earthly, unspiritual, and demonic that empowers all our sin. On a side note, those three adjectives, earthly, unspiritual, demonic, those are categories: the world, the flesh, the devil. So when we don't have God's wisdom guiding us, then the wisdom that we'll be operating out of will be the world's, the flesh, the devil, our enemy, God's enemy. Then in the beginning of chapter 4, James illustrates the supernatural conflict, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of this world, the wisdom from above versus the wisdom from below. And he illustrates this conflict with just a human conflict. Right? What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? It's like, what are your everyday arguments? What are the scuffs you get into with your kids or in your marriage? He says that what causes fights among you, he asks that, and then he points to the conflict raging in our hearts, the wisdom conflict and the kingdom conflict. He says, when we're in a conflict with someone, this is just the beginning of James chapter 4, I'm just summarizing for us here. There's something much bigger in that conflict that's happening behind the scenes, more than what you can see between you and another person. We are being ruled by the passions in our hearts because we have chosen wisdom from below. We have turned away from God, right? He says, you do not have because you do not ask. And you, if you do ask, you're asking in the wrong way. You ask amiss, is to spend it on those selfish passions. He says, we make ourselves enemies of God. You see the kind of the kingdom conflict, the wisdom war. But James 4 also says that he gives more grace. Grace so that we can come back to God, to realign our allegiance with God, so that we can have his wisdom once again, wisdom from above, to restore, to bring Christ into our relationships, no matter how many times we've turned away. So while we consider today how to grow in wisdom as a community, this is the context of all our wisdom giving and getting. There's a much bigger conflict going on around us and within us, wanting to pull us away from the wisdom that is above. It is happening in each of our hearts and relationships, so it's vital that we come around each other and help one another in this conflict as a family. When we help each other live in light of God's wisdom, which is the whole point of this wisdom series, right? To live in light of God's wisdom, we're not just trying to solve confusing relationship problems or trying to find the right position to have on an issue. We are remembering the gospel. We are remembering who we are, and we are remembering the glory of God that is at stake if we turn to the wrong place for wisdom. So today we'll look at this hymn of wisdom and see two essentials for living out God's wisdom as a church community. Two essentials to live out God's wisdom together. These essentials, in so many ways, are just simple, but I think it's because of their simplicity that it's easy to sacrifice them, to not think much of them, to be kind of seduced by earthly wisdom and just to minimize things. So we fail to share and enjoy the wisdom from above with one another. You know, Jesus Christ gave his life to make his wisdom available to our relationships. So let's take time now to consider how we can bring his wisdom to each other. So the first essential is simply take time to know one another. Or you could say, get relationships. Verse 13 starts with the question, who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? Now that question assumes something. Do you see what it's assuming? It's assuming you have relationships, right? You are among other people. There's that preposition among, and then the you is plural. Who is the wise understanding among you all? James expects that we would be connected to each other's lives, that we would know each other's lives well enough to answer this question. Who is wise here at Lighthouse? Who do I know well enough to discern if they are wise? While we can read that verse and think, who are the wise at Lighthouse? I want us just to start by considering if it can be really said of us that we are living among each other. Is this our community? Are we connected well enough to assess our relationships for wisdom? You know, I think we collectively learned about the importance of relationships through all of the changes and challenges of the pandemic. But as we come back into each other's lives, I hope it motivates us to come back stronger, to never take our community for granted. So like Proverbs 4:7 says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. You could say, the beginning of relational wisdom is this, get relationships. Now, I realize that this push in my first point, you know, take time to know one another, to create space for your church family, that isn't the thrust or the main focus of this passage. But it is absolutely the prevailing assumption of the writer, James. Nothing else he is going to say will make sense regarding wisdom. None of it will work if we're not meaningfully connected to each other's lives. So here, I'm going to give you a little relationship quiz, and this might be convicting, and that's a good thing, right? You're here because you want to be convicted, right? So I want to start by just having you consider one close friend here at Lighthouse. Maybe you're already convicted just by that. Consider one close friend here at Lighthouse. What is one idol that they struggle with? What is one idol that they struggle with? What is one thing that God did in their life in 2021? What temptations do they most regularly struggle with? What do their fears tend to center on? What situations frustrate them? How did they come to know Christ? And then I want you to consider who can answer those questions about you here at Lighthouse. Wisdom in relationships starts with having relationships, making time for them. That might be the greatest challenge of all for us right now. You actually can avoid relationship challenges by just not giving time to relationships. And that will work, right? If you and I don't talk for 10 years, we might not have any problems relationally for 10 years. And that's not a miracle, right? We don't have a real relationship. But the goal for the church is not to avoid relationship problems. Part of maybe what it might feel like chaos moving toward one another without fully formed ideas or without being able to kind of feel like this relationship is in a really good place. There's a messiness, though, to redemption and to the way God works and to the way we talk about sin and to the way we talk as sinners. And we trust that the Spirit works through all of that. The goal is not for us to avoid problems or for us to, the goal is for us to help one another grow more in Christ, to know Christ more. I know you might be tired when you get to your small group sometimes. I know you might just want to have some alone time after a day of caring for the kids. Maybe most days, the thought of investing in another relationship or taking interest in someone else's life, it just seems impossible after all the things you've had to do. But this is the writer's assumption, that our lives would be connected so that we could sow wisdom from above into each other's lives and to help us see who we are and when we are living out of earthly wisdom. Many years ago, I was working as a barista. I was extremely into the specialty coffee industry. I mean, extremely into it. So I would go to all the barista competitions, which exists and is a thing, right? This is not a place where I competed as a barista. I would go to these things all day, and I'm just watching people pour lattes. I'm not drinking anything. I'm just watching them do it, right? I would go to the specialty coffee convention every year when it would come to Anaheim. Like, forget Comic-Con. I wanted Coffee-Con. I wanted to just nerd out over the latest coffee refractometer and be amazed at how small they could make it and just hear people talk about how they were achieving this perfect extraction with all this flavor. I would spend most of my evenings at this specialty coffee shop that was open until 11 p.m. in Venice. This is when I was single, by the way. And I knew all the baristas at this shop, and they all knew me. And it kind of reminded me of that old TV show Cheers, which I realize I'm talking to a very specific audience now. But you know, that where everybody knows your name. I think the one difference between me and Cheers going to this coffee shop is I was asking for shots of espresso at 9 p.m. But in that community, we would talk about coffee, but we'd also talk about our lives. I would sit at this counter, which surprisingly wasn't busy, coffee shop at that hour of night. But they were interested in my life and my struggles and what I was going through. But I realized that there was this ceiling. We would hit the ceiling when we came to sharing our lives because they didn't know Christ yet. They didn't have access to his wisdom for my life. While they might have been perceptive about my life and could help me take a step back and think about things more clearly, they couldn't pray for me. They didn't have spiritual categories to care for my heart. So they couldn't sow wisdom from above into my life. But the fact that they were so interested in my life, genuinely caring for me, pouring me sometimes free specialty coffee, and talking about nerdy coffee the same way I loved, like that kept me going there again and again. Well, that experience that I was having at that coffee shop, that is what James is assuming is happening in your life, in your church. That's just the backdrop. The assumption is that we have time for each other, that we are connected to one another, that we take interest in each other's lives. There should be people's faces here at church that light up when they see you coming and they ask you questions. They're anticipating following up on prayer requests. They care about the burdens in your life. They know you, and vice versa. There should be people that you can't wait to see, that you want to follow up with on prayer requests. The tie that unites all of us is not specialty coffee, although we do serve that, right? But it's our salvation in Christ that unites us. It's the songs we were singing, the anthems of the gospel, the promises that this is not a temporary community. We'll be together forever in Christ. We are never simply customers in a coffee shop. We are coming together to be wise together, to grow wiser together. So to do that, we must be interested in each other's lives. That's how we ultimately fulfill our mission of making disciples together. Let's look again at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So in other words, wisdom is something that is seen in relationships. For the wise person to show his works in the meekness of wisdom, there has to be someone to see that there's someone to be meek toward. Wisdom is inherently relational. It shows itself in relationships. But we'll only witness the wisdom in each other's lives when we take the time to know one another. If our church or if your small group was a TV show, what do you think the title of that TV show would be? Hopefully the title could be wisdom. Maybe you don't think so. Maybe something else is coming to your mind. But I think it could be wisdom because our relationships offer something infinitely valuable, infinitely better than just everyone knowing your name, which is really good because I'm really bad with names. Like I forget my kids' names all the time. The church gets to display something so unique and beautiful and precious, a story that is unmatched in its relational love, a story that can only be explained because of the gospel. But that story will only be told if we are together, knowing each other, forgiving each other, displaying the mercy of our Father, being open to reason, and everything else on James' list in verse 17. We need this room around our marriages and families and friendships to breathe that wisdom from above. One reason we're having the all-church retreat later this year is because we understand we need this time together. This is something I dearly love about Lighthouse, as I shared kind of at the opening. I'm saying all these things to you, but I'm honestly saying it out of gratefulness to you because so many of you have loved me so well, have brought wisdom into my life. One of the biggest reasons I love this church and really why I can't ever picture my family leaving this church is that I'm known by you. Some of you know me completely, like 100% know me. You know every area of my life, everything I struggle with, you pray for my life. And so to leave those relationships of transparency and trust and transformation, I just can't imagine. It took years and years to build those, to be webbed into this network of discipleship that I'm in. I can't imagine the loss and the challenge of starting over after being so connected into a community that took so many years to build. I know some of you, maybe God is calling you to another church, but it really should be one of the hardest experiences in this life to leave a church because of the way relationships are here in the body. All Christians are called to live among one another, as James describes. For us to be wise together, we have to be together. And one simple way, practical way to do this is through hospitality. So I want to just give a little side note of hospitality here. Households run by single Christians are just as vital as in the practice of hospitality as those run by married people. Households without children and households with children each model Christ's blessings. Rosaria Butterfield, in her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, says, "The redeemed rich and the redeemed poor and everyone in between are called to practice Christian hospitality in households, dorm rooms, bus stops, and community gardens." If you are here today and you are longing for that deeper community connection here at Lighthouse, please take heart. I know it's not easy. What you are longing for is a really good thing. I know there are challenges with the size of a church that we are. But please also remember it takes a long time to build a deep and strong community. Continue reaching out and connecting with others. Anything that can be built quick and easily, anything I can just hand to you, if we could just hand you a deep community, it probably wouldn't be that valuable. So send that group text, schedule that Zoom call, plan to play sports at church, go for a walk at Wilson Park, have people into your home, play volleyball, camp together, vacation together. When you're out in the fellowship hall after the service, look at your calendars together and mark space for one another. Start pie clubs and running clubs and study groups. Make a bucket list with your friends of all the places you want to eat in LA and work your way through it. And don't wait for someone else. You do it. We must each own the call to be community builders, to make space for the gospel in each other's lives. Without sharing life with one another, we are not a church, and we will not be in a position to even ask the question, who is wise among us? So the first essential is that we must take time to know one another, get relationships. The second is that we must display Christ through the meekness of wisdom. Display Christ through the meekness of wisdom, or you could just say, give wisdom. One of our big hopes in our current small group series, Gentle and Lowly, is that you would better know the heart of Christ. So the hope of that, knowing his heart, is so that you would also better worship him. And together, our whole church would be equipped to display his heart to one another. Do you see how that works? Right thinking about Christ leads to a better, fuller worship of Christ, which leads to deeper demonstrations of Christ to each other. Like, that's our hope with this small group series, Gentle and Lowly. And if there was ever a passage that I would want to lay next to this book, it is James 3, 13 through 18. The wisdom from above and the heart of Christ is one and the same. Right? Growing in wisdom does not happen without deepening worship. So as we look at what wisdom in our relationships should be, what we in fact are seeing are specific ways we must make Christ known to each other. Right? This entire wisdom series that we're going through is not simply there for you to make right choices in your life or right choices for your family. As we consider wisdom, what wisdom is together as a church, the hope is that we would better understand the one who is wise, who is himself wisdom, who gave his life to make us wise by bringing us into relationship with himself, the fountain of wisdom. As 1 Corinthians 1:24 puts it, Christ is the wisdom of God. So during this series, has your growth in wisdom been a growth in worship? As we begin our second point here about living wisely toward one another, please consider that this wisdom from above is only available to us because of your Savior bringing it to you. And ultimately, the revelation of this wisdom is about him. It is his very heart. With that in mind, let's consider how James is describing wisdom from above versus wisdom from below. Like we're going to get ready now to give wisdom. Let's consider what James is saying about it. First, I'd like us to consider where James is choosing to be general and where he's being specific. So if you look closely, the way he's contrasting wisdom is not so much in the specific things we do in relationships, the specific behaviors, but the way he's contrasting it is the way we do things, the way we approach things. Let me say it this way. When it comes to our behavior, he's not saying wisdom from above is do not steal, and wisdom from below is steal that thing. Wisdom from above is tell a truth, and wisdom from below is tell a lie. That's not his focus. The wisdom from above, he lists two general categories for behavior: good conduct and vile practices. So it's general in the way he talks about the conduct. He does give one example of a vile practice. He mentions boasting, but I think that's specifically important for churches to consider, because we can be wise in the truth and the wisdom of God's word, and it actually not be wisdom from above because of the way we live it out is in our boasting. We're not displaying the heart of Christ. But other than that one example, the conduct is really in these broad categories: good conduct, vile practices. The wisdom from above is not mainly a list of do's and don'ts. It's bringing the mind of Christ into our relationships. So look at where James does get specific. It's the way we think. It's the way we live together. It's the way we talk. It's the way we listen. It's the way we help. It's the way we approach issues. In counseling, I can tell you here at Lighthouse in counseling, I can't tell you how many times someone has said to me, "Pastor Tim, just tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do, and I'll do it." Now, I think they mean well, but in some ways, they're begging me to make them a Pharisee. Because God cares about what? Our hearts. Yes. Of course he cares about what we do. But he also cares, and I would say he especially cares about why we do things and the way we do things, never simply what we do. Are you starting to see why we need each other's help to discern if this is wisdom from above or below? Like if I need help in understanding what I'm doing, is this wisdom from above or below? It depends not just what I'm doing, but the way I do it and why I'm doing it. I'm going to need your help. Like after service, if you and I are talking about my struggle to get my kids into the car this morning, I need your help to know if that conversation I had with my boys was done in the meekness of wisdom, or if it came from my selfishness, right? I got the kids in the car. That's a good thing, right? That doesn't mean it was wisdom from above. The meekness of wisdom isn't mainly something I do. It's the state of my heart as I do stuff. The bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart that James mentions isn't something I just do. He's being specific about my heart. And he underlines those two attitudes by actually saying them twice. He says it in verse 14 and 16, jealousy and selfish ambition, because they're primarily where our hearts go when they lean on wisdom from below in our relationships. Now, if these are our potential attitudes, right, wisdom from meekness of wisdom and selfishness, if these attitudes reveal the type of wisdom we're leaning on, then it's vital that we better understand what these attitudes look like here at Lighthouse. So hopefully, if you're following me, you have wisdom from above looks like this meekness, and wisdom from below looks like this selfishness as we live together. So what does that look like in our community? I think jealousy and selfish ambition might sound like I need things to happen on my terms. I think change needs to happen quickly. I need my kids to respond quickly. I need people to pay attention to me. I need more respect. I need people to listen to me. I need my friends to be happy with me. It's just this consuming self-focus of what we need, or what must happen for ourselves, where we become the center. I can honestly say there's a lot of things it could sound like here, and it's probably important for you to talk to someone else here about what it might sound like in your life. James' point is that anytime we operate from earthly wisdom, we are being driven by jealousy and selfish ambition. So the question isn't, do you struggle with these attitudes, but where do you struggle with them? And to answer that question, you need the church. You can't see it without help. You see how important it is for us to be together. This past week, I saw online Ken Sandy posted a picture. Ken Sandy is the author of Peacemaker and Resolving Everyday Conflict. He posted this picture of a logging truck, this giant truck with these humongous logs. Like, they were so big, they were off the back of the bed of the truck, and they were dragging on the pavement of the road. And the caption underneath the picture was, "On my way to confront someone." Right? You get it? Because trying to take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of someone else. Right? Obviously didn't take the log out. Sorry, I guess jokes are not as funny when you have to explain them. Yeah, but he's referring to Matthew 7:4, and I think this is essential for us, right? Please assume that you need help, that there is wisdom from below that is blocking your view of certain things in your life. That has to be our operating assumption, that there's a messiness to the way we think, there's a distortedness to the way we process things, and I need you to help me. What about the meekness of wisdom? What might that look like here at Lighthouse? When getting ready for today, I looked at all the relational behaviors in the Bible that the Bible calls wise. And do you know what defined a wise person's relationships more than anything else? It was listening. By far, it was listening. And it's not just in a like a behavioristic way where you are just quiet and you sit there and that makes you wise, even though those who are quieter might generally be more wise. But there is a hunger for God's glory in the listening that is described throughout all the wisdom literature in Scripture. A desire. The person who is the listener, they're desiring to love better, to grow in knowledge, to find ways to serve, to know God more. A longing to be rebuked. I want to be rebuked. Proverbs 15:31 says, "The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise." Proverbs 18:15 says, "The ear of the wise seeks knowledge." So this listening that is associated with wisdom is not a silence out of fear or just, I don't have anything to contribute to this conversation. It's a hunger for knowledge that drives the listening. Some critical questions to ask if you yourself to see if you bring the meekness of wisdom into your relationships are, do you hunger for knowledge from others? Do you anticipate it? Like, I expect that in this conversation, I am going to learn. When people, even children, open their mouths, are you expecting to learn, longing to learn? Do you move toward people with genuinely interested in their life? And who do you know who has lived with that type of meekness and humility? In my experience, it's mainly the older saints in the church. Those who likely have the most wisdom to share, like you want them to talk, they are the ones who usually show their wisdom by how they take an interest in others. Right? Most of us want to tell our stories, but the wisest among us are listening with a desire to learn so that they might better love. Growing up, I can remember the faces of people who did that in my life. I remember the youth groups I visited, the camps I went to, the people in my own church family who stopped to ask me how I was and took a genuine interest in my world. I can remember one conversation so clearly. In high school, I was spending so much time practicing piano. And an older woman from our church who was not all that into classical piano music, but knew that I was kind of obsessed with it, she asked me one day, "Hey, Tim, what piano pieces are you working on these days?" And I answered, and then she said, "Tell me more about what a Debussy piano suite is. Is it a suite because it's like several pieces tied together?" And so we kept talking, and she kept asking questions about this thing that she's not remotely connected to, but she wants to hear from me. And then she asked how she could be praying for me as I used my music for the Lord. I certainly had done nothing to deserve that kind of interest. But I knew that after that conversation, I wanted to be around her. I wanted to be like her. And I'm still talking about it all these years later. Another older saint asked me when I was a freshman in college. He asked me what books I had been reading and how God was using them. Then he went out and bought one of those books, read it, and reached out to me so that we could talk about it together. If you are wise, you will have a long list of people in your life right now that you are listening to and learning from. That is what James means when he says the meekness of wisdom. The wise person believes God always places them in a relational context to grow more like him. So we anticipate every conversation like a classroom to grow more like Christ. If we approach our conversations as a teacher, I come to this conversation with something to say, to get my point across, to make sure you know what I'm thinking, you will miss the blessing of wisdom. Your primary role in any conversation, if you are to be wise, is to anticipate that you are going to grow in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior by listening. So even if someone is saying something 95% wrong, you are looking for the 5% that will help you and consider ways to wisely move toward Christ. Now let's look back at our passage in verses 17 and 18. These final two verses get even more specific with the meekness of wisdom, what that looks like. James writes, "The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." I love this picture in verse 18 of living wisely is like scattering seeds of wisdom and then reaping a harvest of righteousness. What a beautiful picture for a church. What a beautiful picture of discipleship. What a beautiful picture of relationships. This is the primary way we make disciples together. It's not through programs. It's not through going to the counseling ministry. It's not through signing up for something. It is through just living together and sowing these seeds of wisdom that are laid out in verse 17. We don't have time to do a word study on each seed of wisdom, so I'd like to just give you a question with each of these features of wisdom and to help us examine our hearts and see where we might need help from each other. So the first is pure. Pure. The idea here is undefiled. So we look at our relationships and ask, where am I leaning on wisdom from below? Where do I see my heart moving away from the meekness of wisdom, maybe toward jealousy and selfish ambition? The second there is peaceable. Where am I tempted to be argumentative or hostile towards someone? The third is gentle. How do I approach someone personally, and how do I approach their ideas? Is it gentle? Is it in the gentleness of wisdom, or is it harsh? Fourth is open to wisdom, open to reason. Do you assume that you don't see the whole picture, that you have blind spots in every area of life, that you need those blind spots pointed out by others? One, open to reason is the idea that we regularly want help to perceive ideas, situations, and ourselves more clearly. Full of mercy and good fruits, right? Am I filled with mercy? Is my heart brimming with how I have been loved by God in the face of all of my sin, and I am ready to love in the face of wrong? Is that how I listen? Am I full of mercy? And then impartial and sincere. Where am I maybe making alliances or preconceived conclusions, or where is their partiality as I listen to this person? What am I thinking about as I listen, as I enter into this relationship? These are the seeds of wisdom from above that we get to sow into our relationships. As we get these logs out of our eyes, we are making room for the wisdom from above, the heart of Christ, to be made known in our relationships. But I would add that we need these seeds planted in our own lives. A wise person, as Proverbs says, also has wise people around them. We each need people genuinely interested in us, ready to care for us, and that means we need to share our burdens with each other. As we saw in the beginning last week with the Christians' testimonies, we must do this for the good of the church. If we refuse to share our burdens, we are not doing our faith family a favor. We are holding back a blessing and keeping our relationships from depending on God's wisdom and grace. So what I'm saying is we need a vulnerability with each other that doesn't only want to be heard, but wants to be helped in a way that moves toward Christ. But even if you are not sure how to share that burden or how to bear that burden, if it's difficult for you to be vulnerable, if you just spend time with a wise friend who is mature in the meekness of wisdom, they're going to know how to find your burden. They're going to take an interest in your life and help you uncover that vulnerability. I love how verse 18 ends this hymn of wisdom saying, "A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Why do you think this is sown in peace? It's because we don't control the outcome. We sow these seeds in relationships because simply God has poured these seeds of love and wisdom into our lives. Because Christ displayed the meekness of wisdom in the way he lived and died. It is sown in peace because it's how God designed relationships to be. It's sown in peace because this is how our churches were made to function. This is where shalom is. This is where rest is. It's when we're not living from wisdom above that we experience stress and pain and difficulty in our relationships. But slowly and steadily sowing seeds, that is where peace is. That is the simplicity of walking steadily with each other for years, knowing one another, being known, growing together as we sow seeds of heavenly wisdom into each other's lives, that Christ might be exalted in our faith family and that you might harvest this beautiful harvest of righteousness for his name's sake. Let me pray for us. Father, we just thank you for giving us wisdom from above. We thank you for the cross, the price that was paid for us to be brought into relationship with you, to have access to your wisdom. Oh, Father, please help us to consider where we can bring your wisdom, where we can live out the meekness of wisdom that we have experienced in our relationship with you. Reveal to us, Father, which relationships in our lives especially need us to show them the heart of Christ. Father, please make us a church that takes time to know each other well, and that also takes time to welcome those who are new to the body. Father, grant us more wisdom to truly be a community that displays the riches of your love with one another. And Father, as we close our service and lift our voices to sing your praise, may we listen to each other's voices and hear your wisdom in the singing as we celebrate all that we have and hold together in Christ as your church. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.